Please open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24 of John chapter 9. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In the opening verses of chapter 9 of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus spots a blind beggar outside of the temple. Jesus heals this man who had been born blind, gives him sight, something he had never experienced in his life. He now possesses the ability to see. The man who is born blind is healed when Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay out of his spit, and he puts that clay on the man's eyes and commands him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when the man does that, he receives his sight. Now, one of the things that we should note and remember is that the man obeyed immediately the command that the Lord had given to him. And when he obeyed, he was blessed. And so it is with the people of God. We demonstrate true faith in our God by obedience to his commandments. And the obedience that we exercise is an obedience that is put into action immediately. It is not a delayed obedience. As has often been said, delayed obedience is disobedience. The man, in an act of faith, went to the pool as Jesus instructed, washed, and received his sight. And with obedience comes blessing. Now, the blessing isn't always as immediate as the healing of this blind man, but we can be assured from the Word of God that He will reward our obedient acts of faith. And so this man received his sight. When he is asked by his neighbors how it is that he received his sight, he points them to a man called Jesus. And he tells them very simply what Jesus did to give him sight. The man then is taken by his neighbors to the Pharisees, And John points out that the healing took place on a Sabbath day. When the Pharisees questioned the formerly blind man how it was that he received his sight, he repeats what he had told his neighbors when they asked the same question. The Pharisees tried to discredit Jesus by saying that he cannot be from God because he is, in their mind, a Sabbath breaker and thus a sinner. We find that in verse 16, and here at verse 16 begins what William Hendrickson in his commentary calls a battle of syllogisms. In a syllogism, there are three things. First of all, you have a major premise, then a minor premise, and then a conclusion. The Pharisees' major premise is that a worshiper, a true follower of God, is someone who keeps the Sabbath. Their minor premise is that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker, that Jesus did not keep the Sabbath. Their conclusion was, therefore, that Jesus, being a Sabbath breaker, is a sinner and has not been sent from God. And so the man simply says about Jesus at this point that he is a prophet. Now the man comes to that conclusion by what he knows from the prophets of the Old Testament. And we do see on occasion prophets in the Old Testament, particularly with Elijah and Elisha, those prophets performing miracles. And since a miracle has been performed by this man called Jesus, he concludes that this man, whatever else he might believe or they might believe about him, that this man must be a prophet. Well, not believing that this man has been born blind, the Pharisees then call the blind man's parents. And the parents confirm that the one standing before them is their son, and that he had in fact been born blind. They also tell the Pharisees that they neither know the means of their son's healing, nor the man who performed this miracle. To take the pressure off themselves, they advise the Pharisees to ask their son how this miracle happened and who it was that performed the miracle, since he was old enough to answer for himself. Now, the son was apparently not present for the interrogation of his parents by the Pharisees. So we read in our text, and this is where we are this morning, that the Pharisees again called the man who was born blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man," speaking of Jesus, "is a sinner, and therefore this miracle couldn't possibly have been performed by him. Give God the glory." Does that sound familiar? That is the same thing that Joshua said to Achan in Joshua chapter 6. You'll remember that the people of Israel, who had crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, at first conquered Jericho. But God had instructed them that they were to take nothing from that city. However, there was a man named Achan who took some things that were placed under the ban. And when the Israelites went to Ai to defeat that city and those people in that city, they themselves were defeated. Joshua is perplexed. How did that happen? What was the cause? Well, by lot, it was determined that Achan was the guilty party. And so when Joshua approaches Achan, he says exactly the same thing that the Pharisees say to this man. Give God the glory and fess up. Tell us the truth. And so Achan, in that instance, did. So the Pharisees are assuming that in the story of this blind man's healing, something has been left out. There is something that he is not telling them. And so they want to compel him to tell the truth. Own up and tell us everything. Give God the glory. Well, the man does give God the glory, but not in the way that the Pharisees desire. The man answered and said to them, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know." That's what they say about Jesus. We know that he couldn't have performed this miracle because God only hears the prayers of the righteous. This man is not a righteous man. This man is a sinner. Therefore, God does not hear him. And if God does not hear him, he cannot possibly be the means of your healing. And so the man says, "Hey, that's beyond my pay grade. I don't know whether this man's a sinner or not. But one thing I know. That though I was blind, now I see." Though I was blind, now I see. The man born blind could not be shaken from his knowledge that while once he was blind, now he could see. And he knew the one that was responsible for his sight. He knew that man's name was Jesus, and he had testified that Jesus was a prophet. Nothing could shake him from his testimony that Jesus was the one responsible for his healing. Richard Phillips comments, "No believer should be shaken from the knowledge that Jesus died for his sins, that the Bible is God's inerrant word, and that salvation comes through faith in Christ. Our faith will be tried, it will be tested by others who question how it is that we have become the people that we are. And we should give glory to God in the same way that the man did. We should respond, 'Once I was blind, not physically, but once I was blind spiritually, and now I see. And the one who restored my sight is Jesus Christ. And this man has to be at least a prophet sent from God.'" And so the Pharisees continue their questioning of this man. And they ask, "What did he do to you? What kind of voodoo did he perform on you? How did he open your eyes?" Well, that was the same question that he had been asked in verse 15. And his answer was the same. Jesus was the one who opened his eyes. Well, the man at this point is exasperated by the Pharisees' repeated questioning and their obvious bias. And so he answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen." You ever say that to your children when they were growing up? You have to tell them things or repeat them. I'm getting a response from my grandson. I'm sure he's perhaps heard that from his parents. Well, the Pharisees are acting like children. And so the formerly blind man said, "You know, I've told you already, and you're not listening. And then he sarcastically asked them, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to hear it again because you're interested in becoming his disciple? Well, the Pharisees did not like that response. In fact, they hated that response. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. But we are the disciples of Moses. Now, I want to point out to you at this point that the former blind man was, in fact, at this point, a follower of Christ. He was a follower of Christ in that he believed that Jesus healed him. He believed that Jesus was a prophet. He believed that Jesus was sent from God and believed that Jesus was someone whom he should follow. But to this point, yet, the man was not a believer. He would become a believer later on, and we'll look at that next week. But at this point, though he was a follower and would have considered himself a disciple of Jesus Christ, he was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, and as the Savior of sinners. We will oftentimes run across people like that as we live out in the world, as we talk in fellowship with other people, as we ask them about their Christian experience, if they have had any Christian experience at all, they may confess certain things about Christ. And those things that they confess about Christ might very well all be true, and yet that person not be a believer in Jesus Christ and a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. I've told you on several occasions that growing up, if you were to have asked me if I believed in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, I would have said yes. If you would have asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners? I would have said yes. If you would have asked me, do you believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? I would have said yes. And you might have thought at that point, here is a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I would have told you, had you communicated that to me, I was no such thing. I believed all those things about Jesus, but I didn't believe in Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. I was still lost, even though I believed a lot of right things. And so as we, as Christian parents, or as Christian grandparents, deal with our children and our grandchildren, we want to make certain that they believe the right things about Jesus. Those right beliefs about Jesus are absolutely essential. But we also want to impress upon them that they must not only believe the right things about Jesus, but that they must believe in Jesus to be saved from their sins and to have eternal life. And so the Pharisees continue their dialogue with this man, and they say, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. In other words, he's saying to them, Shouldn't it be obvious to you guys where he's from? Why should it be obvious? Well, he says in verse 32, Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Let me remind you that of all the miracles that we read about in the Old Testament, the miracles that God performed through Moses, the miracles that God performed through Elijah and Elisha, none of those miracles involved giving sight to the blind. After the day of Pentecost, and the filling of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the apostles, who are able themselves to confirm that their message that they were preaching came from God, they were able to do miracles. And yet, guess what kind of miracle you never read the apostles doing? You never read the apostles giving sight to a blind man. You remember in the Gospels, where Jesus sends out the 70, and he gives them power to cast out demons. He gives them power to heal the sick. Guess what power he doesn't grant to them? He doesn't grant to them the power to give sight to the blind. Why? Because specifically in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that when Messiah came, one of the distinguishing things that he would do to prove that he was Messiah, sent from God, was what? That he would give sight to the blind. And so Jesus, by giving sight to this blind man, was proving his claim to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Anointed One, the Son of God. And so the blind man, in response to the Pharisees, has a syllogism of his own. Here's the major premise. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. He obviously, this is a minor premise, he obviously has healed me, thus God has heard him, therefore he must be from God. Well, they answered and said to him, We know all about you. You were completely born in sins. What do you know and who do you think you are to be teaching us? Here we see in full display the hard-heartedness and the pride of the Pharisees. They can't be taught. They won't listen. They won't learn. They won't even learn from that which is obvious, that a great miracle has been performed in the giving of the sight to the blind. Jesus was the one who performed that miracle, and therefore the conclusion ought to be obvious. He must have been sent from God. The blind man understood that. But the Pharisees, these so-called experts, these theological giants, didn't understand and couldn't see because of the blindness of their own self-centeredness and their own pride. It was not that man who was still in his sins. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who were questioning that man. They were still dead in their trespasses and sins. They were still walking in blindness. As the blind man is honest with the Pharisees, what happened to him was the very thing that his parents feared would happen to them if they gave credit to Jesus for the healing of their son. They cast him out of the synagogue. In other words, they excommunicated him. But what a fabulous verse is 35, and we'll talk more about this next week. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he was cast out of the temple. But the one who is the true temple of God found him and went to him and met him. Now, as we conclude this morning, let me point out three important truths we learn about Christians in this world. The first is the inevitability of conflict. A follower of Christ will be placed on trial. So don't be surprised if it happens to you. Jesus was put on trial. We read about that later on in John's Gospel. We read in the book of Acts, as Peter and Paul and the other apostles went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they too were put on trial. And as we read church history and read about men like Martin Luther, we read about men and women who are put on trial for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we too are put on trial, if other people question us and ask us what has happened in our lives that has made us different from others who are around us. And hopefully, if we are a true Christian, it will be noticed by others and they will be encouraged to ask questions. And when they do, we must be like that blind man and tell them how it is that we came to be how we presently are. And when we do that, what are we doing? We are giving glory to God. So, the first thing we learned is the inevitability of conflict. Secondly, this man shows us that we can be certain of God's grace when trials are brought into our lives. Whether it be the trial of faith, as Abraham experienced, as Vaughn pointed out to us this morning, or it is a trial of a different sort that tests our faith, we can know that when our faith is tested, and when it is tested by those who are opposed to Christ, that we will receive sufficient grace to endure the trial, to persevere in the trial, and give a faithful witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing we learned is that conflict, because of our faith, will bring benefits to us. One of the benefits, of course, is the strengthening of our faith. And the other is this: when we are tested, when we are tried, when conflict comes, when men despise us, when men cut themselves off from fellowship with us, we can be sure that Christ will come to us. And one of the benefits of conflict is the closeness of our Savior to us. You might remember on one occasion, Paul was in jail, and he confessed in his letter that all who were with him had forsaken him. But do you remember what else he said? But the Lord stood with me. Forsaken by all others, but not by Christ. My friends, don't be afraid of the conflict. Don't be afraid of those who oppose Christ. Don't be afraid to testify of your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. Don't be afraid, because Christ is with you, and He will enable you to endure whatever conflict might come your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this narrative that we find in John's Gospel in the 9th chapter. And we find there a mighty miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the man upon whom this miracle was performed the beginning of faith, the beginning of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But to this point yet, that faith had not been fully formed, and he was not yet trusting in Christ for his salvation. And yet, Father, even with what little he knew, he testified repeatedly to the one who had performed the miracle. Father, we pray that as we go forth from here today, that we would testify to your mercy and to your saving grace in our lives. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that when we testify to what you have done for us, and it results in conflict, it results in others breaking fellowship with us, it results in things that we would not desire, we pray that you would encourage us by the remembrance of what happened to this man, who, though he was cast out of the temple, was found by Christ, and thus had a closer and stronger relationship with Christ because of what he had endured. And Father, we thank you that when we go through our trials, that you draw near to us. Father, we would pray that you would strengthen our faith, and we pray that we might give a good testimony as we go forth from here that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of sinners. We ask it in his name. Amen.